Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 will be our text for the sermon this morning. We will be reading verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we open your word this morning, it speaks of your grace. It speaks of that which you have manifested into this world for salvation. It gives us an understanding of why we should live the way we are told to live in your word. Oh, Father, how I pray this morning that we would take serious your grace, that we would not look at it as just another word or some Christian lingo, but Lord, that we would embrace it to its fullest to your glory, and that we would understand that it is because of that that we seek to glorify you in the way that we live. Well, Father, open our ears, our hearts and our minds this morning, and let my tongue this morning be exercised by your Spirit, that I may deliver accurately your word. Oh, to your glory, Father, and to be blessed by it. Thank you, Father, in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Well, this morning, we hit a milestone. In many ways, we are now on our 50th sermon in the book of Titus. 50 sermons. And we're just now getting to the end of chapter 2. Some people would say that's excessive. But when we understand what we are going to look at this morning, there is nothing excessive about that. Because when we look at this, we see the spectacle of God's grace. And if God makes much of his grace, then we should make much of it in every aspect of life. God always makes much of himself, and he does nothing in the dark, but he brings all things to light. Even in his glorious creation, God is visible. God created in such a way that men are without excuse. We see in Romans 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." If we just look back into creation, if we look out the window this morning, there is no doubt. God's glory is seen in the heavens. He set every star in place. We look at the light of the sun and the reflective light of the moon, and we think how grand those are. But those are the reflections of God in his glory. They are the spectacles of God's creation. And yet, all they can do for us is leave us without excuse. Because there's a greater spectacle that we will learn about this morning, that we will focus on this morning, that actually brings salvation to men. But ponder the world around us for a moment. Ponder the beauty, the immense majesty of all we see. The Grand Canyon, as I've used as an illustration before. If you've never seen it in anything but pictures, you haven't seen it. Because when you walk up on such an element of what God has created in this world, it puts you in a state of silence, of awe. And that is just a touch, a vision, if you will, of the majesty of God. We can look today so far out into the universe to see other planets, to see great stars that dwarf ours, our sun. And we are amazed. And all of that pales into comparison of who God is in His glory and in His grace. When we get to verse 11 of chapter 2 of Titus, the first word is extremely important for us because it signifies the great work we have put into the first 10 verses of this chapter. It tells us why it is so important that we take those first 10 verses so seriously, because the first word is for. Because. So all that this commands us, all the pictures of how we are to live godly lives, is because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You've heard me repeatedly as we've gone through chapter 2 that this is about God, it's not about you. It's about His glory, it's not about yours. It is to elevate the name of Christ. It is all a gospel matter. All of these words you have heard out of me over all the sermons that we have gone through. We can go through these and look at them and say, oh, that's a list of works, a list of laws, and it's not. It is what God calls us to be. For the sake of His grace. So if we just review for a moment, before we get into this text and broaden it out throughout the Scripture, going all the way back to verse 1. He is speaking to an elder. And so if we take these areas in chapter 2 and base them all upon chapter 11, but as for you, as for me, an elder, as for the elder, speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You see, it's dealing with everybody. And it starts with the one that God has called to shepherd, to oversee His church. Many preachers do not want to speak those things which are proper. They want to speak those things that tickle your itching ears and make you feel good when you walk out of the sanctuary. They don't want to speak of the things that drive you to conviction, that you may live a life that glorifies God and that relates to the very salvation that God has given you. This is what it's all about. And so as a pastor, this is my direction from God, the command He's given to me. I am to preach these things to you which are proper for sound doctrine, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's like I've said before, everything that in this chapter to this point in verse 11 has been the practical application of our sound doctrine, of our precious doctrines of grace, of what we believe about our sovereign God. It is all directing us to how we express that in the way we live our lives. We cannot have that worldly view. I can live my life the way I want to. I have the freedom to do what I want, to do this, to do that. You have the freedom to glorify God. And God tells you how to glorify Him. We don't have the ability to know how to glorify God if He doesn't tell us. And to glorify Him because He's God is an amazing aspect. But to glorify Him because of His grace, the salvation that He's given us, that is a spectacle. That is an outstanding reality that He has afforded us the ability to do. To be totally contrary to what the world looks like. To run away from thinking like the world about me, me, me. Instead, we strive to think about what God tells us to think about. He tells older men to live soberly, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Older women, you are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, able to admonish young women, to love your husbands, to love your children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to your own husbands. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It is a gospel thing. The aspect of what we've seen in here, when we go back to chapter 1, we talk about the faithful word of God. And then here in verse 5, it says that we are to do these things that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We see that negative aspect. Live this way so you do not blaspheme the word of God, which we see here directs straight at the gospel. It's directly at the grace that brings salvation. Then he goes on, and then we see later at the end of this that as employees, we are to act a certain way that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. See, we've got the positive, and we've got the negative, and then we have because. And so he says, young men, live sober. Again, going back to the elder, showing yourself as a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Bondservants or employees, be obedient to your employers, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing good fidelity, that you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's what we need to think about when we do this. So many people detach and are not taught the reason why. And then they look at all these commands on how we are to live as individuals, as men, as women, as elders, as employees, in the context of this passage. It's because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so there's things here we need to consider about that aspect. that it's appeared to all men, and that he's called us to live a certain way. The first thing is that because it's appeared, God has made a spectacle of himself in all of creation. And he has made even a greater spectacle by his grace that brings salvation. The grace of God that is manifested in Jesus Christ was not done in secret. Because Christ was placarded for the world to see. It really is amazing that the person of Jesus Christ is not disputed amongst secular historians. They believe that this man, Jesus Christ, existed. They may not believe everything that the scripture says he did, but they know the man existed. And they knew there was great controversy around this man, Jesus Christ. I mean, he did. Did he not make a spectacle out of himself? Raising people from the dead? Healing the blind? Healing the deaf? What a spectacle of a person. You know, we think about being a spectacle. Sometimes we just think about that in a negative way. But we're talking about the fact that when someone makes a spectacle of themselves, it can't be hidden. When a child throws a temper tantrum in the store, everybody knows it. He has made a spectacle of himself. And see, that's what this text is telling us this morning. Because this grace of God has appeared to all men. Everyone around the world knows about this. Hated by most, despised, ridiculed, spat upon just like Christ was when he hung on the cross. And so when we take this in reference to what we've gone through, think about that. When we live the way this tells us to live in those first 10 verses, the people of this world will look at us like, you're insane. And they will mock us. They will despise us and they will spit upon us. But the scripture says very clearly, if the world hated Christ, they will hate us. Our job is not to be liked by the world. Our job is to reach out into the world and save men. Because the grace of God that brings about salvation has appeared to all men. We can see this in the prophecies of Scripture. Isaiah 52:10 says, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. It was prophesied that the whole world, all the earth, shall see that salvation. This does not mean that they will run to this salvation. As we saw back in Romans 1, it is obvious to all men that God exists. No man can truly deny it. But they suppress that truth in unrighteousness and are now left without excuse, because it's plain. Because God made a spectacle of himself in the creation itself. Do we look at that with the awe and reverence that it deserves? Or do we despise the weather? I mean, don't we all gripe? I know there's been a lot of griping over the heat lately. I don't think there's a one of us that hasn't said something about it. But that heat is part of what God is sustaining in this world. Maybe we don't understand it, but you know what? I don't think we'd have had that kind of heat if it wasn't for the sin that got brought into this world by Adam. And so now we live with it, to the glory of God. But think about that. That heat is God's power. The cold is God's power. It is all sustained by His Word. None of it just happens. What a spectacle God makes of Himself. He shows His splendor and His majesty and everything. But nothing more than in His salvation. In Psalm 98, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God." God does not hide His grace. He does not hide His salvation from the reprobate. This is why they're without excuse. It is evident. Praise God for His special revelation to those He's called, that we can believe what the Scripture says. That we can see our need, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, to recognize our own insufficiency of ourselves to attain to the salvation of God. And yet God is fully sufficient to bring that salvation to us. We never depend upon ourselves. We're always insufficient. But God is fully sufficient, and He has displayed this amongst all men, that no man has an excuse, as he has no excuse by seeing the elements of creation. He has no excuse when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been placarded for centuries. It has not been hidden. And we know how obvious that is by some of the persecution that takes place against the church in other countries and will one day take place in this country. It is inevitable, because if they hated Christ, they will hate us. But we should be that spectacle of grace, attaining to the things that God tells us to attain to live in such a way that exalts the name of Christ, that shines bright the grace that gives us hope. So we consider that in Christ. The spectacle of His Son. Because that's the grace. That's the manifestation of His love in this world. His Son, Jesus Christ. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know He's speaking about Christ, because as we go down to verse 14, He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see that here, John 1 is expressing the reality of all that comes from God and the manifestation of the second person of the Trinity into the flesh. God Himself became a man. Now, we talk about being a spectacle. Think of Nebuchadnezzar for a moment. Nebuchadnezzar, great king of Babylon. What happened to him? He did not give honor and glorify God, and he became a spectacle. Because he was belittled to roaming the countryside like a wild beast and eating the grass. Talk about a spectacle amongst his nation. And what Christ did to take on human flesh was lower than what he did. Because Christ took on human flesh in order to become sin for us. Because that's the distinction between Nebuchadnezzar and Christ. Nebuchadnezzar became a spectacle because of his disbelief and disobedience. Christ became a spectacle for our disbelief and disobedience. But spectacle nonetheless. We always talk about Christ's humility and his willingness to be sacrificed on the cross and to die and to be buried and raised again, but we don't talk enough about what it meant for him to take on his creation. The God who created all things, who created us, as it says in the NIV, he became nothing, he became a man. What a spectacle. He made himself nothing so that he'd be magnified, to show his humility as God. What an amazing concept, an amazing reality, that God took on the weakness of his creation. He walked this earth. He made a spectacle of himself. You see, nothing's hidden. He didn't do things in the shadows. He did them at the bright noonday sun that everybody would see. It was impossible to hide as he walked this world. As the Word became flesh. The world hated him, despised him, except for those that he called to himself. But he was a spectacle, just in the way he lived his life. God walking among us. Emmanuel. God with us. God stepping down from his throne into the squalor of the earth. A sin-filled earth. What a spectacle. And if we were to go back and look at all the references to how people saw him, and they were amazed by him, and they despised him, everyone knew who he was. From the governors of Rome to the high priest of Israel. Everyone knew of Christ. He did everything to be seen. If we move to chapter 3 of John, starting in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If we just look at those two verses for a moment. This is referring back to when the serpents came into the camp, and they were biting people and they were dying. It represents sin. It represents the fallenness of man. The serpent of sin that bites us with such a venom that there is only one result of it, and it is death. And as Moses lifted up the serpent, because God told him, make a serpent on a staff and hold it up, stand it up in the middle of the camp so that all who will look upon it will be healed. It was in the view of everybody. He rose up this serpent in the desert, that all that had been bitten by the serpents may look upon it and be healed. I want you to think about what that saying, the imagery that we would not fully understand until we see it brought up here in John. The imagery. In Isaiah 45:22, the very verse, that Charles Spurgeon was changed by. When he had to turn off of his path to the church that he was going to. A man who wrestled with his own sense of righteousness, not finding any solace in what the Scripture said, but only terror because of knowing a just God. He had to turn away and turn down a little path to a little primitive Methodist church where the pastor was not even present that day because of the snowstorm. And just some man that sat in the pews got up and he read this verse. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. We see this illustration all the way back in Isaiah. Look and be saved. The grace of God is placarded for us to look at and be saved, to look upon. It is not for us to do this or to do that, but to look upon the grace of God and be saved. See, this is what it's all about. It's about the fact that there's nothing we have, nothing I can offer God. There is no penance that I can make that resolves my sin, that absolves it before God. Nothing. But to look and be saved. To see the grace placard, because this is what he's talking about. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he was. Jesus Christ was made a spectacle before the whole world. A spectacle. And that spectacle was meant by the Romans as their method of the death penalty. Was to humiliate people before their death. That men could ridicule them and spit upon them and mock them as they did with Christ. Hanging naked. Not a stitch of clothing. A spectacle. But oh, what a spectacle he truly was. He was the spectacle of grace. Oh, what man thinks he did. Those who came together to conspire to crucify the Son of God. Not realizing by that crucifixion became the spectacle of grace that brings about salvation. It appeared before all men. and appears to this very day. Even as I proclaim this from this pulpit, the picture of Christ being placarded for all the world to see is being painted by my very words. God became man and became a spectacle of ridicule, despised by the world, but in reality became a spectacle of beauty, something to be exalted, to be magnified, because he became the very spectacle of grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look upon me and be saved, as he raised him up. Taking the punishment, the very punishment of a curse. For anyone who hangs upon a tree is cursed. The Son of God, who walked this earth and never sinned, who loved God perfectly every day of his life, who had not truly as a man even the ability to die because he had no sin, because sin is the only thing that brings death. Yet he did die because he took upon himself our sin and justly bore the full measure of God's wrath upon himself so that we would not have to drink down the dregs of that wrath. It is not a hidden thing. It is placarded. Just like the bulletin boards you drive down the road and see. Huge. Eat here, vote for me, do this, do that, and everyone sees them. They're placarded. That's what it is. Christ was placarded. That the whole world would see him, and that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For those that believe have eternal life. Again, this is a statement of fact, not an invitation in this passage. It is a fact. Those who believe have eternal life. We understand, if we went back in 1 John or in John 3, that it's only when the Spirit breathes upon someone that they can see the things of God. Praise God for that special revelation of Christ in us. For without it, we would be just like the men, the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man dies and he goes to hell and he looks up and he sees Lazarus sitting in the bosom of Abraham. And he cries out and says, "Send Lazarus to my brothers so that they will not suffer the same consequences as I." And he says to him, "If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even when a man rises from the dead." Speaking of the reality of his own resurrection, that Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, though he's placarded for the world to see, not all will believe, because they have not believed his word. There's nothing for them to believe if God has not spoken to them through this Holy Spirit, through his word. Praise God that he speaks to us through his word and empowers us through the Holy Spirit to believe on the one who is placarded. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that he, that the world through him might be saved. Christ did not come to condemn. He came to be put up that we may look upon him and be saved. And it's for all men to see, though all men do not believe. All men mock. And I'm sure that happened with Moses. Moses put that serpent up and many did not look upon it. They saw it. They did not look upon it. They did not believe God when he says, look upon this and you'll be saved. They looked on it in ridicule, in disbelief, mocking the very aspect of what Moses was commanded to do. Just as they mock the sermons of the gospel today. They mock the reality that we have God who took on human form, who walked this world in absolute righteousness and was condemned by a mock court. So that he would be put upon a cross to die for people like you and me. The cross is so significant to us. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, without that death in the way that he died, without his complete submission as the man Jesus Christ to die, there would be no resurrection. That's why the cross is so significant. Because Christ was raised up for all the world to see. Elsewhere it says, if Christ be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. And we need to recognize that reality, that the gospel, though it is rejected by most, is a billboard. It is not, cannot be ignored. It cannot be denied. But it is continually rejected. And so, we live our life according to everything that we saw, though it is not the complete way to live our life. We are to live our life because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You see, when we do not live according to God's prescription for us, then we blaspheme God's word. And we make a mockery of the cross. We make a mockery of the grace of God that has appeared to all men. See, we can, by our very lives, cause other men to despise that very grace that they've heard about, that they've seen. The very things that have been preached to them. We always hear about everyone's a hypocrite. And there are a lot of hypocrites that are in the church. And there should be no hypocrites. We should be those that war against our flesh. We should understand that we are not complete until glory, but we should not be hypocrites. And yet, we blaspheme the word of God by not living according to it, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Very way we live our lives. Though men are not saved by the way we live our lives. They will not listen to you when you placard Christ in front of them. They will despise you. And they will despise the cross. That's what this text is telling us throughout. The way we live our lives matter. We call ourselves children of God. Then live the way Titus chapter 2 tells us, because this grace has appeared to all men. Let us magnify that grace before all men. And hopefully, we will have the opportunity to placard Christ to them, that they may hear the word of Christ and be saved. But how dare we live a life of debauchery, live a life of worldliness, live a life that brings people to despise God's word, and then think, I can preach the gospel to them and they will not despise me for it. It's because of the gospel we live the way we do. That word "for" is so important in that text. We do not want to blaspheme the word of God. We want to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we come to you now and praise you. We thank you for the appearing of your glorious grace in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have given us him, that you have risen him up, that we, Father, may look upon him and be saved, and that we may glorify the very gospel itself by our lives being renewed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, that through your word, which is truth, we may be sanctified. Oh, Father, help us as we struggle in this world, as we battle against our own flesh daily. Help us, Father, to be those that adorn your gospel. Help us, Lord, to be those that do not blaspheme your word, but for the sake of your grace that has appeared to all men, let us stand as your children and live in a way that glorifies you, even at our own humility, at our own humiliation, that we may learn to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Christ. It is in his name I pray. Amen.